Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And we'll take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have them. That way we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, mentored by God the Holy Spirit, our true teacher. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to be concentrating on problems and difficulties. Now's the time to give your full attention to the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again tonight for your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for what he did at the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his session, the fact that he is seated at your right hand tonight, and that we are, as believers in Christ, we are in union with him. And that tells us everything we need to know about our destiny and about your love for us. And we just ask tonight, Father, for God the Holy Spirit, to bring out of the pages of the Bible that we turn to tonight your heartbeat and your plan for us so that we can continue going forward in that plan with full hearts, with contentment, and with total confidence and hope as to all that lies before us. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alrighty, so tonight's Wednesday, so I do want to remind folks that we do a prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings. We'll have it about 10 to 15 minutes after class in the back room, which is the prep school. There we go. Alrighty, so we're studying spiritual gifts and discernment, and we've been breaking the subject of discernment into three pieces. The first piece is, what is it? The second piece is, why do I need it? And the third piece is, how do I get it? Tonight, we're going to finish up the second part, why we need it, and start looking at the third part, which is where the rubber meets the road. Okay, so how do I develop discernment? What does it mean for me to become more discerning? How does that work? So we're going to see that tonight. We're, of course, on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We are on point four, but we're close to finishing point four, I think, and developing the capacity you need to function in your spiritual gift. So very soon, we'll be on our fifth point, and you'll see what that is when we get there. We've been, again, looking at discernment as the final step in terms of the capacity that we need to function effectively in our spiritual gift. We've looked at what it is, and we've seen that we are called by God and his word as church-age believers to examine everything carefully, to separate what's from God and what isn't. In a nutshell, that's discernment. And it means that we are to guard the truth and keep it from the things that Satan and the kingdom of darkness want to do to try to tarnish it and destroy it in our souls. So from there, we've moved to the second question, which is, okay, so now that I know what it is, why do I need to have it anyway? Why do I need to have discernment? There are actually seven reasons. We've seen six of them. We're going to finish this up tonight. First one is, as we've seen, there's two kinds of wisdom, and they look like wisdom to the natural-minded man, but they're total opposites, really. They're sources from the opposite place. One is earthly, the other is heavenly. And yet, in our natural mind, we can't tell those two apart. They both sound good to us. Secondly, the Bible warns us over and over again to be vigilant because the Bible says there will be many false teachers in our midst. Many false teachers in our midst. Third reason that we need to have biblical discernment is that, particularly in the last days, the Bible says that the believer will be bombarded with an incredible amount of evil through various media. There's an intensification of the what we call the invisible phase of the angelic conflict. And so in a sense, not in a sense really, the kingdom of darkness is ratcheting things up in the invisible realm. And of course, they're concerned with your soul and what you think. And so there's going to be more and more intense attacks on how you think. And so it's not going to necessarily be overt in the sense of, you know, like there is in some parts of the world where there are physical attacks on Christians, physical attacks on buildings. Now, that may be one of the ways the kingdom of darkness goes about things, but the ultimate objective is for you to have lies and earthly viewpoint in your soul. And any way that the kingdom of darkness can do that, can drag you away from what we saw in Philippians 4:8 not too long ago, whatever things are right, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, drag you away from that into the sewer of that human viewpoint thinking, like guilt and revenge and so forth. So that's really what it's all about. And the Bible tells us, and we can certainly testify to this, that in the last days, the believer will be facing a tremendous amount of this. The fourth reason that we need biblical discernment is that we're in a fight. We're in a battle. We're in a war. And if you can't tell the difference between a friend and an enemy, a friend and a foe, in the middle of a firefight, you will get hurt. And that's exactly where we are. And so therefore, we need help to distinguish friend from foe, what's from God and what isn't. The fifth reason we need discernment, particularly in the church age, particularly at this point in the church age, is because of who our enemy is. Satan and the kingdom of darkness, their game is deception. They are trying to deceive us all the time. Satan was a liar from the beginning. It's been his game from the start when he lied to Adam and the woman in the garden. It'll be that way all the way until he's destroyed. He's described as in the book of Revelation as the same thing. The one who's deceiving the nations from start to finish. That's who he is. And that's the way he is now. And so he is trying to deceive us at every turn. We talked about the idea of counterfeits as part of this. Satan is the original and the master when it comes to counterfeiting. So we talked about that. A counterfeit is basically an imitation of the genuine with the intent to defraud. And this is going on everywhere when it comes to spiritual things. Kingdom of darkness tries to counterfeit things. We saw a whole bunch of those things. Doctrine he tries to counterfeit, and ministers, and we saw particularly the three things that he's counterfeiting: the gospel, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Those three things in particular, as we saw, the Bible warns us about. And so Satan's best weapons are counterfeits, and the best counterfeit is the one that's closest to the authentic, the genuine, is possible. It's as close to the genuine as it possibly can be, as this picture illustrates, of the real $50 bill and the counterfeit $50 bill. They have to be close to one another in order to work. And so if Satan wants to go around counterfeiting pastor teachers, then he's going to try to make a man look as close to that as he possibly can. Look at it. He can't do anything about the fact that God has given some men the real gift of pastor teacher. So instead, he's going to try to counterfeit it with everything that has to do with what he looks like and his appearance and so forth, the kind of building he's in and his foot and all that kind of stuff. So that's what the kingdom of darkness is up to. That's why tonight we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to start, starting in verse 13. And remember, the best way to be trained to spot a counterfeit is to become an expert in the real thing. Expert in the real thing. That's why we spent some time last week and on Sunday looking at the book of Colossians and the real thing. I mean, everything that he's trying to counterfeit ultimately is trying to rob glory from Jesus Christ. You know, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Say he's not God. Or say that his work on the cross didn't pay the price for our sins and so forth. Rob glory from Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach us who he is, and to make us more and more like him. And therefore, one of the strategies, one of the counterfeits is going to be the Holy Spirit. Come up with a false spirit that people will deal with and follow instead, so that they're not really being ministered to and filled with the real Holy Spirit and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so the best thing to do, and that's why we spent time in Colossians 1 and 2 on the real deal of who Jesus Christ is. He's God. He's 100% man and 100% God, the hypostatic union. He's our Savior. He did pay the price for the sins of the world. He's also our Lord and our King. And he's going to reconcile all things to himself. So we saw some of those things in the book of Colossians that we really need to keep in mind. Keep our focus on Christ. Keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, occupation with him. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So they were around even in Paul's day. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself, that's all what he always does, as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So since they're trying to look like servants of righteousness, we need help with discernment in order to tell the real thing from the false. And this passage tells us that there will be false teachers who disguise themselves as apostles and pastor teachers and evangelists for Christ. A lot of them are running around today saying they are apostles, which is kind of interesting. You know, when you think about the fact that an apostle was here to bring forth the revelation from God. All right. And the Bible is crystal clear on the fact that this book is finished. There's no new revelation. There's no new prophecy in the church age. What are these guys running around doing? What are they trying to do? And I'll tell you what they're trying to do. A lot of them are trying to bring on so-called new revelation that's false teaching. That's what they're trying to do. And you can, if you check it out, and by the way, it's interesting because when the Bible talks about things, and this is stuff part of it too, the miracles and the signs and the wonders, okay? When it talks about the real thing, it's always looking back. It's saying there were signs and miracles and wonders when the apostles were walking the earth and they were establishing the new dispensation in the church age and they were still bringing about the new revelation, the mystery doctrine. That's when that all happened. That's when we had apostles. That's over. All right. And now, whenever it looks forward, like, hey, guess what? We can see out there, too. And there's going to be some more of those miracles and signs and wonders in the future. Whenever it does that, they're always false. It's always talking about Satan and the kingdom of darkness coming on the scene to deceive us with false wonders and false signs and false miracles. That's what I mean by deception. And yet, you know as well as I do that human nature has not changed. And there will always be a temptation to try to gravitate towards that stuff and try to make a big deal out of it. And it's true across the board. My gosh, I guess I'm going to have to pick on the Catholics again. Because the only reason I pick on the Catholics, well, there's a lot of reasons. But one good reason is I know a lot about them. So if it makes a lot of, makes it easy to give you illustrations. But you probably know all about this too, right? There are places where supposedly miracles are going to happen. All you got to do is go to a certain place and drink some water there, and all of a sudden you're going to be healed, you know? So it's in the Catholic Church, it's in the Pentecostal Church, it's all over the place, this idea. And why is that? Well, because again, Satan cannot counterfeit the real thing. He can't counterfeit what happens in your soul when you really master a mystery doctrine of the church age and you start to have the eyes of your heart enlightened. And you start to get a real sense of God's power and majesty and the depth of what he's doing with the church. Satan can't do anything about that. So instead, he tries to go to our natural mind and say, let me awe them within their flesh with some things. And maybe I'll peel off a few of them to keep them away from the truth that sets them free. And that's what you see all around you. And the tongues movement, people that call themselves apostles, they're going to have these healing events and all these kind of things. It's nonsense. It's not the way it's supposed to be, particularly at this point in the church age. All right. And it's not the way that we're supposed to grow up spiritually. You know, we're supposed to grow up spiritually based on being fed the word of God that's alive and powerful, not going to some show and trying to see some healing and so forth. But there are false apostles, deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles. And also, of course, as pastor teachers and evangelists and so forth. But they're counterfeits and they're out there and we need help. That's discernment in order to recognize the true from the false. Because these counterfeits are imitating the genuine with the intent to defraud. So they're actively imitating the real thing and their intention is to defraud. And so they will say they're sent by God. They use the name of Jesus. They will perform signs and wonders at times, but they won't be the real deal. Please turn to Matthew 24:24. Again tonight, Matthew 24:24. The Lord Jesus Christ warns us about this. Matthew 24:24. You know, when a lot of, in most cases, these guys are unbelievers. Nearly all cases. It's not impossible that a believer could be under the influence of demon influence and then do these kind of things themselves. But most of the time, they're unbelievers. And one of the things that Jude and Peter talk about the unbelieving false apostles is that they're bold and they have no respect for things. And that they'll do things that even angels wouldn't do. Or say they're going to try to do things and so forth. And so then this is what our Lord has to say about them in Matthew 24:24. For false Christs, let that one sink in a little bit. False Christs. See, they're not just counterfeiting the prophets and the apostles. Right here, it's false Christ. They're counterfeiting Christ, the head. All right? And false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. Notice that. They will do what? They will show great signs and wonders. Who are they? Are they real apostles? No. Is it the second coming of Christ? No. Is it a real prophet? No. It's a false Christ. It's a false prophet. It's from the kingdom of darkness. And yet, notice what they're able to do. They can show great signs and wonders. So please, as they say, put that in your pipe and smoke it a little. Because a lot of people look like they are smoking stuff when they come in the contact with these kind of things. It's got to be real. I saw this great miracle. I saw somebody healed. I saw somebody, you know, coming back from the dead or whatever. Right? Well, guess what? Satan and the kingdom of darkness will use these kind of things, notice why, to mislead, if possible, even the elect. That's believers in Jesus Christ, to get them off track on what they're supposed to be doing. So the sixth reason why we need discernment is that there are forces of evil in this universe that are pretending to look just like the messengers sent by God. Again, there are forces of evil in the universe who are pretending to look just like the messengers sent by God. And we need discernment in order to tell them apart. What's the real thing and what's the false thing? They will often be daring and confident. They will use phrases that are popular in this day and age in Christianity to try to pull off the deception. They look the part very often. You know, if you were to just take a poll in the United States of what the ideal pastor should look like, and how old he should be, and what kind of shape he should be in, and so forth and so on, and what kind of car he should drive, and how big the building should be. If you did a poll of Americans and just came up with that description, right, that's the kind of stuff that the false ones are going to gravitate towards. I'm not saying they all are, but it gets to give you a sense, give you an idea, to appeal to the flesh, appeal to what they're supposed to look like, the kind of phrases they're supposed to use, and so forth, in order to pull this off. That's what happens. They'll be appealing. They won't be unappealing, right? You know, sometimes I look at the motley crew of pastor teachers that God's assembled, the real ones, you know, the ones that I've known, me and my people that I, you know, and I look and I shake my head sometimes. It's like, man, we are a motley crew, you know? We're like, you know, overweight and bald and, you know, just weird. And it's funny because then I remind myself of principles like this, you know, God's calling what? Not many wise, not many mighty. Not many noble. Why? Because it's not what they look like or what school they graduated from. It's the word of God, alive and powerful, being preached. That's what matters. That's the only thing that matters. Tall, short, young, old, doesn't matter. Okay? I mean, obviously, you know, they have to be able to be physically able to get up behind the pulpit. And you know, but other than that, it's the message that counts. What are they teaching? And that's the key. So what capability do we need then in order to distinguish and recognize the genuine and tell it apart from the counterfeit and against these schemes of the devil that we seem to be, that we know we're facing? Ephesians 6:11 puts it this way: put on the full armor from God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Okay, and that full armor, of course, is things like the truth, the righteousness of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith rest drill, salvation and all the doctrines of salvation, which, by the way, we're teaching in our basis class. And I really, really wish more people would be coming to that Tuesday night session because, man, I'll tell you what, for whatever reason, God, the Holy Spirit is bringing on some principles in my studies and those subjects that are just rich. And I think that's, I just want to pass that along to any of you that might be, you know, on the fence about coming. Please come. Right now we're on the subject of reconciliation. And there are some amazing things in that doctrine that lets you know where you came from, where you are, and where you're going. And it's all built into the doctrine of reconciliation, for example. But that's the kind of thing that we're going to need to be able to put on in the evil day to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then, of course, all summarized by this, the sword of the Spirit, that's the word of God. That's what we need in our souls. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. This is what we need. We are wrestling with superior and persuasive forces of deception. Don't kid yourself. You know, if you leave yourself exposed without the full armor from God, it's just little old you, your natural minded self, okay? And you come up against one of the schemes of the kingdom of darkness, you're gonna fail, all right? Because they are more powerful, they're superior, they're very persuasive. I know Pastor McLaughlin used to put it. He said that if Satan ever just walked down this aisle of this building, and in all his glory and all his majesty, you know, and he used to pick on the ladies. Every one of the ladies would want to be hanging out with him. They leave me high and dry, and that's really true. That's that in terms of the creature now, in terms of the, you know, the beauty and the power and the expressiveness and all of that stuff, the attractiveness. Okay, that's built in. It's not what you think it is. The kingdom of darkness is not trying to scare you. It's like not like a horror movie. They're trying to look just like an angel of light. And so we have to keep that in mind. That's what they're always trying to do. And we need to stick close to our weapons, our secret weapons, the full armor from God, in order to be able to be protected against that deception that's always going on. That's why I know people think that we're just self-interested when we pastors point out the importance of a daily commitment to God's word. But that's why you need it. You know, I mean, if you were Superman, right, and you were facing, what is it? I always get this messed up. What's the kryptonite and what's the lead? I think, what protects him? Kryptonite makes him weak. And what's the lead do? It protects him from the kryptonite. Okay, that's what I thought, right? So if you were Superman and you knew that, right, wouldn't you make sure you had a daily relationship with lead if the kryptonite was around? You know, I would, right? I would. If think of it this way, right? If you've got some kind of a propensity to a certain kind of disease and you know that a certain kind of medication protects you from that disease, aren't you pretty vigilant about taking that medicine on a daily basis? Aren't you? I mean, isn't that why we get these little packages now where they have the Monday, Tuesday? They think I'm old now. The Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And if we're so concerned with our physical bodies that are here today and going tomorrow and are just being corrupted anyway, well, what about our souls that are being attacked on a day in and day out basis from these kind of schemes and lies? Don't you think they need protection too? Of course they do. And that's why we want to have this daily relationship with God's word. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:9. And things which eye has not seen, and here we go, invisible stage of the angelic conflict, for bad and for good, by the way, because our weapons are invisible and mighty, too. Things that the eye has not seen, and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, believers, God revealed them, notice how, through the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that searches all things, even the depths of God. You see, that's what trumps. If you think of this as a game of chess, right? And that's on the cover of the Angelic Conflict that Pastor McLaughlin has published. He's got a chessboard. It's a cool illustration. If you haven't seen it, you should check it out. You know, of the two sides playing chess. That's exactly what it is, you know? And in that, okay, the most powerful piece on the board is the queen, right? And so this is not a great illustration, but let's use it anyway. So we know that it's only the queen can, like, say, is more powerful than the rook, okay? So that if we're facing the rook, which is the kingdom of darkness, the only thing that's going to beat it is something more powerful. And it's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that we've been given in order to defeat the kingdom of darkness. And that's why we're here. It's through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, in the same way, the thoughts of God, now they exist, and that's our secret to victory, but nobody knows them except the Spirit of God. So now we have received not the spirit of the world. Remember, there's two kinds of wisdom. We don't have the spirit of the world from God, but the Holy Spirit, who is from God, so that we may know. Notice the key to victory, knowledge. Know the things freely given to us by God. They're all here in this book. But how do we know them? By the Holy Spirit as our true mentor and teacher. That's how we know them. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Ultimately, he explains the meaning of these doctrines to you. I can speak the words, I can teach these things to you, but at the end of the day, it's the Holy Spirit who puts it all together in your human spirit and in your soul. Those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts. Okay, that's the doctrine that you've already learned with spiritual words. That's the new stuff that you're hearing. All right, it may not always be new, but it's what's circulating in your soul now. And so, verse 14, but a natural man. See, here's the problem. The natural man, the way we were born, and the way we still think very often. If we're not controlled by God the Holy Spirit, we're still thinking like that natural man. Natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Two kinds of wisdom. To the natural man, the things that are in this Bible look foolish. We talked about Jesus Christ looks foolish to people that don't have the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. Why he would have to die on a cross. Why it is that Christians spend our lives because living according to something that we can never see. That seems like foolishness to the natural-minded man. They're interested in what they can see. You know, show me the money, and how's this going to benefit me? And what about me taking care of my situation, my needs, my budget, and all of this stuff? And Jesus Christ would say, look, you know what? Why are you so concerned about this? If you really have the filling of the Spirit, if you really understand God's kingdom and God's righteousness, You don't think anymore like the natural-minded man. So those are two opposite ways of looking at things. But he says here in verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot. It's impossible for him to understand them because they're spiritually appraised and he doesn't have the Holy Spirit mentoring him. Again, I know I say this a lot, but this explains the frustration that so many of you have when you're trying to teach a doctrine to an unbeliever. Don't do it. Don't do it. I know it's tempting, right? You hear something, and you know that the doctrine that you know is exactly what they need, right? But they're not a believer in Christ, okay? The only thing that they need at this point is the gospel. That's what they need, because then they will have the spiritual apparatus to understand all the other things. You know, I mean, good luck. I mean, you know, if you ever try to explain the church, okay, the real idea of the church to an unbeliever, forget about it. All right? Forget about it. All right? And so they need the gospel. Why? Because notice the word cannot in verse 14. This isn't even a choice they have. This is what you have to understand. Believe me, when they give you that weird look, it's not like they're just putting one over you or they're tired or they want to get rid of you. They really cannot understand these things. Okay? They just can't. And it's only once they hear the gospel and by common grace and the Holy Spirit explaining that one piece of truth from the Bible that they become born again, and then they have a human spirit, and then they have the Holy Spirit inside, and then they can start understanding these things. And so that explains a lot of those frustrating times that we've all had with unbelievers in our lives trying to explain something we learned in Bible class, because they don't have the apparatus. You cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, now that's somebody who's a believer and is also whose soul is under the control of God the Holy Spirit. He who is spiritual appraises all things. There's that discernment. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. And there's times like, you know, that's the other thing to get used to, by the way, as a growing believer in Christ. Get used to the idea of using discernment, making a tough decision, and then being totally misjudged and not understood by people around you. Why didn't you do that? Everybody knows you're supposed to do that. You didn't do that. What's wrong with you? Why? Because you're appraised by no one. You know, Jesus Christ said the same thing. He said, those that are born again, you know, they're like the wind. You know where it's coming from, and you know where it's going, but you cannot tell all the details, right? So, same thing with a believer. We are in a place where if you're really being mentored by God the Holy Spirit, you have a tough problem in your life. And you went to the Word of God, and you wanted the Holy Spirit, and he did. He mentored you. He brought you to him, and he strongly, you know, made it clear to you that this is what he wants you to do. This is the answer, and you live accordingly. Don't expect to be understood by the people around you. That's a big fatal mistake, to try to think you're going to get, you know, built up by people around you after you made that decision according to the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, the discernment of God's Word. Now, if you're lucky and you've got other believers around you who are also doing the same thing at the same time, then, gee, maybe you'll get built up. But most of the time that doesn't happen. You know, even believers most of the time are not always, you know, in tune with what the Spirit is saying to the church. So you have to get used to that. But it's a great thing, actually, to have that confidence on the inside that you really don't care what people think, because you've already been to the mountaintop, so to speak. You've already had it out, worked it out with the Lord, came clear to you, and you're holding on to that. And like David would say, what can mere man do to me? I love that. I use that all the time now. What can mere man do to me? Here today, going tomorrow. You know, all it takes is God giving him a flat tire and he can't even be where he wanted to be to bust my cubes, you know, or whatever God wants to do. And if he does, I know that God's got a way of escape anyway. So, but get used to that. That's part of this. That's part of growing up spiritually. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who's known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. That's the Word of God. So you can see already where we're headed next has to do with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Those two, as Colonel Thiem used to call them, the two power options. They're actually necessities. I had trouble with that word option because they're options in the sense that we can say yes to no to them, but they're necessities for us to grow up spiritually and have discernment. So since we're ultimately wrestling here with superior and persuasive forces, but they're deceiving us. We need this spiritual power, this discernment to make our way through this minefield. Now, the seventh and final reason And this is where we're going to end off this whole discussion of why do we need discernment. The seventh reason we need discernment is that we face decisions each and every day that require it. We face decisions each and every day that require it. You may not think so. You may think that you only need this sort of stuff once in a while when you're under testing or when you're, you know, being entered in evidence testing or you're in spiritual warfare. Not at all. Not at all. Because the kingdom of darkness is active in the world system and your own flesh are all active in the so-called little things that aren't so little, you know. The so-called little decisions of life that, if you're not careful, get you entangled into the affairs of everyday life. That's not good. You don't want to be there. You need discernment so you don't get entangled into the affairs of everyday life. Doesn't mean you don't deal with things. You do. You have an organized life, but you don't get entangled in them. You understand the difference between that? In other words, if you've got somebody in your life and they're just haunting you, and hounding you, okay? And it's an important person in your life. You may have to deal with that person, but you don't have to get entangled in that person's situation to the point of view where you're no good for anything else all day. And that can easily happen. I can think of too many people in my life who have the ability to do that in a moment's notice if I'm not careful, if I don't have some discernment, all right? So when you think of it that way, when you think of it, if you just... I hate to put it this way because I don't want people to be all scrupulous, but it's true. If you just say that wrong thing at that wrong time, you're going to be in an hour conversation with somebody. You know, those kind of things. And so you really have to understand that you face decisions every day that require discernment in the form of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit giving you guidance according to how you should make these decisions, live your life. Now, God has a will and a plan for your life. And every day, we make decisions that either get us further along in God's plan or move us away from His will. Let me say that again. God does have a will and a plan for your life, you now. And every day, you and I, we're all the same. We make decisions that do one of two things. They either get us farther along in God's plan or they move us away from His will. It's one or the other. So now, that's why we need discernment, because we want to be moving farther along in God's plan. We don't want to have things moving us away from His will for our life, turning us away from the truth into myths and into confusion. Now, there are sort of three major categories of the will of God when it comes down to decisions that we make in life. And I want to show them to you tonight so you can have an awareness. What does it mean now? Why is it true that I face decisions every day about whether I'm moving farther along in the plan of God or I'm getting away from His will? Well, it all comes down to just taking a look at what do we mean by His will for our life? Well, you can break it into three major areas. Where does God want me to be? This is the key one. Well, I think once you see this one, you'll understand what I mean by decisions every day. What does God want me to think? To think, remember, that's the battleground. The soul is the battleground. That is where the kingdom of darkness is aiming its attack every day in your life. You may think it's the kids, and maybe it is. That may be one of those, but it's not ultimately the kids. You may think it's the money because you're always having a problem with money, but it's not ultimately about the money. It may be that area of weakness in your life, but ultimately it's about what are you thinking? What were you thinking? That is where the action is, okay? And so now you say, okay, wait a minute. So God does want me to be somewhere. Now, if there is a place He wants me to be, well, then that doesn't stand to reason that there are a lot of places that He doesn't want me to be, because there's only one, you know? God takes care of the all things, and He always wants us to take care of the one thing. Does that make sense to you? In other words, He's not telling us to worry about all the people in the world, all the possibilities for where we could be. He's saying, I want you just there. Just deal with where I want you, right there. Don't worry about all this other stuff. I'm taking care of all things. You take care of the one thing. Same thing with thinking, you know. At any point in time, there is something that He wants you to be thinking about, okay? And so there's a lot of other things that He doesn't want you to be thinking about. And so the way I say it that way is because that means the kingdom of darkness has a wide palette that they can choose from to try to get you off the will of God in this area of the mental will. What does He want me to think? I got to tell you now, these days, more and more, And this is part of living the spiritual life and all that, sure. But I'll be at a place and I'll just know. I mean, you do after a while get this early warning detection system where your thoughts are just going in the wrong direction. It's just this, like, I can't explain it exactly, but it's almost a physical thing. But I don't want to go there because that's not really good teaching. But it's almost like I'm getting a strong sense that I know this thinking is wrong. You know, because it's things like, you know, all the things we're not supposed to think, right? You know, like anger and guilt and bitterness and revenge and jealousy and dissatisfaction. All those things are starting to pour, any one of those things or all of them start pouring into your soul and you're like, you know, you got like the smoke alarm in your soul is going off, right? And at that point, now I used to do something like this. I used to say, man, I got to go in there and I got to rush in. I got to disentangle all those thoughts I had in the last 10 minutes to find the problem. And I heard God saying, good luck with that. Do you realize that even God doesn't do that? I mean that parable of the wheat and the tares, for example, where he says, I planted wheat and overnight my servants came to me and said, there's tares, you know, weeds all over into the wheat. And even God says, you know what? The servants are like us. Hey, let's go try to sort it all out. And God said, no, don't do that. Let's wait until it's all to maturity, and then we'll figure out what's what. Well, same thing with your thoughts. Don't even try to go there. And God didn't do that with us. He didn't look at the mess that the old Adam was and say, let me just pour through all that and see if I can fix it. What did he do? Cross. Out with the old, in with the new. And that's, by the way, but that's a beautiful thing. When you start to be nourished by that approach to your thinking, it's a great place of contentment. What I mean by that is you don't have to. It's the old Catholic thing where you have to make up for all your bad things you did and do the penance and, you know, all that kind of thing. That's not what God asks you to do. What does he ask you to do? Name it and cite it and forget it. And the other thing is then you can turn to him and say, you know, Lord, yeah, there I go again. It's debate night tonight, so I'm going to use there I go again. Ronnie Reagan, right? There I go again, Lord. I'm thinking wrong. And I know it's hopeless for me to try to sort it out. But it's beautiful, Father. Thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you for the fact that it's just an instant decision where I name it and cite it. And then the greatest thing of all is to sit there and look at my Lord and Savior and say, okay, now it's your turn. You bring into me the thoughts I was supposed to have to begin with. And it's a great thing. And he does. He does, because once you've done that, he's there, and that's what he wants. He's waiting. He's tapping his foot, waiting to give you the right thinking, and he will. Now, of course, you have to have it in your soul, because he's, like I said, he speaks Bible. When you want the Holy Spirit to mentor you in the right way to think, and you have the vocabulary of a six-month-old, okay, all he can say is, good boy, nice boy, you know, and that may be how he treats you, but it sure isn't helping you be more sophisticated in your spiritual life, right? But when he has something in his soul, like Philippians 4:8, hey, kid, hey, Farley, how about trying to look at something that's just rather than in the unjust place you were, trying to think about who's wrong? How about who's right? How about something that's noble? If there's all these things, thoughts that God wants us to have. Do you realize that? Every day, and I don't want you to get too scrupulous about this, but truly, every moment of every day, there's thoughts that God wants you to have. He really does. That's why he's provided the Bible. That's why he's provided the pastor teacher and the local assembly and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, because he wants you to have particular thoughts every day of your life. What are they? And even as important than that, don't I realize that all the ways in which the kingdom of darkness wants to get me thinking wrong? That's the other part of this. Discernment. So the will of God is geographic. Where does he want me to be? Now you can take that in the big life decisions, like I got to move to be where God wants me to be. You can also take that in the daily decisions, right? Where does he want me to be, right? In other words, it's 6 o'clock at night, and you're sitting there, and oh, that couch is comfortable. And that television program all of a sudden got so interesting. I don't know what it was. Didn't seem that interesting, but all of a sudden I'm glued, and it's 6:20, and it's 6:25, and I'm still glued, and I'm more glued. And I just had the greatest thought about that pizza that was frozen. I can go get it now and put it in that microwave oven, and man, that sounds good. Why? Well, because you see, there's this other thing called the God's geographic will for me tonight, where he wanted me to be in Bible class. So what's going to happen? Your flesh and maybe the world and occasionally even the kingdom of darkness will try to pull off a way of getting you in what? The wrong place. I was in the right place, but it must have been the wrong time. I don't know that song, but that's what he wants. He wants you to be in the wrong place at the right time, the right place at the wrong time, and then you just never get fed. You never grow. So that's what I mean by daily thing. We all face that. We all face these pulls, these tugs, these problems, these difficulties, these confusions, these selfishness, all these things that try to keep us away from where God wants us to be. And it doesn't have to just be Bible class. I'm illustrating. There's a lot of things. Look, there's a lot of things, places God wants you to be in terms of, you know, living the spiritual life and ministering to others and so forth. A lot of places in life, as well as the big picture, you know. There are a lot of people that face that decision. You know what? Maybe I'm in the wrong place in terms of where I'm living, my address, my zip code. Maybe there is another place he wants me to be. That's the bigger picture. But there's also the daily issue. And what does God want me to think? And then finally, what does God want me to do? His operational will. But that's the last one. Because here's the thing. You can't do what God wants you to do until you're in the place that God wants you to be. You can't do it if you're in the wrong place, even if it's the right time. Now, not only that, but this is even more interesting. You also cannot do what God wants you to do if you're not thinking the way God wants you to think. You can even be going through the motions, right? You can be in the right place, you know? You can be with the right people. But if your thinking is wrong, if you're doing it for you, or all you do, you're filled with mental attitude sins, unbeknownst to the people you're with, then you still can't do what God wants you to do. And so this is last, even though we tend to, when we say the will of God, we tend to think of that. You know, what does he want me to do? But that's last. It's where does he want you to be? What does he want you to think? And then, what does he want you to do? But all these things play out on a daily basis. Daily basis. And our enemies, the kingdom of darkness, the world system, our old sin nature, they will use tactics to lure us away from these things, from discovering God's will on a daily basis, deceive us away from seeing this and discovering this. And let me just talk about a few ways in which this plays out. You know, one question that we have to face from time to time is that we get stood up in the sense of saying some thought, some principle, okay, has just gone crossways against the way I was living my life, right? And I'm sitting there, and maybe it's a person that comes into my life and points something out about my life that I wish they hadn't pointed out. And at that moment, there's always a decision. You know what? Is this really conviction from God the Holy Spirit because I need to pay attention to this? Or is it condemnation from the flesh or from the kingdom of darkness that just wants to put me in a place of guilt and fear so that I'm not going forward? And we face that decision from time to time. We got to decide. And what is that ultimately? Is it from God or not? Is this from God or not? And we have to have some way of doing it. Or another one, something comes into your life that seems to be good. Now, maybe it's a person. Maybe you're single and it's a person of the opposite sex. And it seems to be good. Maybe it's a job that you really need a job and it comes into your life. Maybe it's some kind of opportunity, even in the ministry or in your area of hobby or so forth. And you know, you're always with that thing. Is this blessing or is this temptation? Is it blessing or is it temptation? And let me tell you something. The thing itself is never going to tell you which it is. You know, I mean, it's the same money. It's the same job. It's the same gender. All right. It's in itself is not where you're going to find the answer. You see it? You're going to find the answer in this thing called discernment, to be able to pull back, be objective, take a look. What does the Word of God have to say? You know, and really be honest with that. Don't, you know, have intellectual honesty with God's Word. I mean, one of the big principles in these kind of things is this. When God brings something into your life, it's always going to add momentum and energy to your spiritual life. It's never going to take, if it's from God, it's never going to take away momentum and energy from your spiritual life. It's always going to add to it. And so this person, you know, be real Okay, based on what you know, and this person in your life in that special way, is that going to add momentum to your spiritual life? Or is it going to send you going in the other direction? Or this job opportunity, same question. And believe me, you need a job. If you have to support yourself and or your family, you need a job. So it's not a question of saying, oh, you know, better jobs are always wrong. That's ridiculous. Better jobs are often right because they may give you more resources. They may put you in a place where you're better suited to perform and so forth. So it's not, that's what I mean by it's not simple. Don't go with the legalistic idea of things. A Christian has to be poor. Now, where's that in the Bible? If every Christian has to be poor, and every Christian has to turn to the body when we're in financial need, then who are we turning to? If we're all poor, I mean, that's not, you never find that in the Bible. You always find out when Paul was in need, a whole bunch of other people had extra money so they could help him out. Where'd that come from? From them being poor and never taking a job opportunity? No, it was from them being discerning and understanding, no, this is from God, and I should step into it. So it's not, that's what I mean. You can be a legalist, okay, and you can make all your decisions according to God's will for your life, according to legalism, and you'll have a nice, feel like you're a nice little comfortable box of a life, but you won't be living out the plan of God for your life. Sometimes you have to step out and go away from the herd of Christianity and say, no, I know you all think that, but this is not what God's revealed to me. And you're gonna have to take a stand. You're going to be in the minority. So what? You're in good company. Jesus Christ was in the minority. Do you realize that? This is the nuttiness of things. He went to the Jewish people. His whole ministry was to the Jewish people. Do you realize that? Jesus Christ never left the nation of Israel geographically in his whole life. All right? He ministered to them his whole life. Bible tells us that what they needed in order to recognize that something was from God was signs. Always. Jews require signs and Gentiles look for wisdom. And so anytime God did something new among the Jews, he always brought tremendous signs. Like Moses, and think about what he did with the 10 plagues in Egypt and how the Red Sea was parted. Why? Because new thing coming on, the law and the nation of Israel, right? And in the time of the prophets, Elijah, when there was this great, deadly, mortal threat to the spiritual life of Israel and these false gods, and they had to come on the scene and set the nation straight. Then he had some signs and mirror. We studied some of them recently when we had Elijah there before he went to Mount Carmel and he was doing that thing by lighting the sacrifice on fire, right? Signs and wonders. And then the greatest of all, when the God-man is finally here, when the Messiah is finally here, the Redeemer, the Savior is finally on the face of the earth. And what does he come bearing? Signs and wonders. He raises people from the dead. He heals people. He makes the blind see. And do you know what happened when he did that? Do you think that worked? People always think miracles will work. Signs, that's what we need. We need it. If we don't have miracles, people will never believe. Do you realize that in almost every case that happened, the huge, huge majority of people, and it was Jewish people, didn't believe. I mean, Moses did all those things for all that time with the miracles, feeding them with heavenly bread every day and having the cloud of fire, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And at the end of it, we find out that out of probably 2 million in that congregation, two got into the promised land. Miracles don't do it, gang. If they now, does that mean that miracles are a mistake? No, but it does tell you something about human nature. And Jesus Christ comes on the scene fully. He's doing miracles left and right, and yet he gets rejected. And not only that, here's what I mean by lack of discernment. They actually tell him he has a demon, and they tell him that he's only doing these things by the power of the devil. And that, by the way, was the unpardonable sin. You want to know what the unpardonable sin is? In that generation, when Christ was there, saying that instead of being motivated and empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, he was empowered by a demon. So why am I saying all that? Get used to being in the minority and having people say, you're wrong. Because that is the life of a maturing Christian, to be in that place over and over again. But that's what discernment is. You know, you hear something. This is something that a pastor has to face and a congregation has to face. And you may have to face it if you do your own independent reading and studying. Something comes across from talking about the Bible and a doctrine in the Bible. And you haven't heard it before. and I haven't studied it before, or I'm reading somebody else's stuff, and I'm looking at it, or you are, and we have to say, wait a minute, is this advanced doctrine? Because we're told that, you know, there is such a thing as advanced doctrine. The Hebrews have said, you know, don't always just stick with this simple stuff. We're going to move you along to other principles. So is this one of them? You know, or could it be a false teaching? You know, you need discernment in order to be able to tell those apart. You come into a situation, your life falls apart. And one by one, the Job kind of thing happens. And you have to sit there in the midst of it and say, is this the thing called testing? Or is this reaping what I sow? Because a lot of times it will be reaping what you sow. And we're always going to want to say it's testing. But is it really? You know, or should I really take a look at this again and realize, you know what? It may have happened. The house of cards may have fallen all at once, but it was my house of cards. I'm the one who put that all together. You know, it's not testing. So what do we need? Discernment in order to tell which of those two things. So here's where we're at. We want to have discernment. I hope by now this looking at this subject has created that sense that you want this. You want to be able to have it because you need it to operate according to the will of God, to operate effectively in your spiritual gift. And you know that without it, you're going to fall prey to the lies and counterfeits of the kingdom of darkness. And so we come to the third question. And this is where the rubber meets the road. How do I get it? How do I get biblical discernment? Well, we don't even have to move the Bible. We're going to be in the same place again, because we're going to keep emphasizing this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. How do I get spiritual discernment? How can I become a discerning person? I'm laughing because there's certain areas in my life where I'm not discerning, and I haven't been. I'm trying to be more. And sometimes the best way for God to create a desire in our hearts for discernment is to have us make bad decisions over and over again. And then, and time and time again, have to look back and say, you know what? I wasn't discerning at all. And then finally we say, and you know what part of the big reason is? Is because I still think that I can make those decisions by myself. That's really, if we're honest, that's why we're not discerning in those areas. You see, we kind of keep them to ourselves. Might be in relationships, might be on the job, whatever it might be related to the church. But we got to keep them to ourselves, and we don't finally sit, throw up our hands and say, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. I turn this area over to you. We need two things, and we've already seen them tonight. We need sound doctrine, because that's going to be the sounding board by which we can compare anything that we're facing to reality. Ultimate reality is what the Word of God says it is. And then it's dependent, this discernment, on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So we really do, just like we need to have a relationship with the Word of God, we need to have a relationship with this person, God, the Holy Spirit. We really do. We really need to learn how it is that He guides us. It sounds a little mysterious. I know. It is a little mysterious, in a sense, because He's invisible, and I've got to learn how it is that He mentors me, mentors you, using God's Word. We need to practice it, as a matter of fact. And interesting enough, that's going to be the whole key. That's going to be the key word. The place we're going to end up after we're done here in 1 Corinthians 2 is in Hebrews chapter 5. And that's exactly what it says. It says there's no shortcuts. It requires practice. Practice. And I know that's the one thing people don't want to do. Right? Athletes. I love the Friday night game, but the Monday practice, you know, right? Practice, you know. Anyone who wants to play the piano has those visions of being in Carnegie Hall and just gliding along. But the only way you get there, okay, is practice 1 hour at a time. And guess what? In this subject, it's the same thing. But that sounds like works. Yeah, because it is. Not works, but it is a commitment. It's a commitment to say, you know what, there's nothing more important in my life than my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His Word, and God the Holy Spirit, who He's given to teach me, to help me. Nothing more important than that. So no matter what it is I got to do, I'm going to jump into that. I'm going to give it all I can. and I'm going to practice it. When I learn a principle, a doctrine, I'm going to go out and use it. Even if it's maybe not a great way to apply it, I'm going to do it because I want to practice this. I want to get good at this. I want to be able to wield that sword of the Spirit like an expert. I want to be, Obi-Wan Kenobi with the Force, but only with the Word of God, alive and powerful, and God the Holy Spirit inside me. I want to get good at it. That's the attitude that will do it. That's the desire. And by the way, the need. When we fall flat on our face, so we're pushed into a corner, and the only thing we got left, don't got daddy, don't got the checking account, don't got the big friends and all that. They're all gone. All I got left now is the doctrine in my soul and the Holy Spirit who's going to tell me what next to do. And sometimes we have to be put into that situation of a dire need to really practice, to really actually use the riches that God has given us in His Word. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. That's going to be one of the things when we get to the other side, when we get to the rapture, I think, and we get to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ with our resurrection bodies. I think we're going to have a sense of the magnitude of what was available and compared to what we actually took advantage of. It's going to be a little humbling, but amazing too, to realize that all that's in here, all the depth, the book of Ephesians is an amazing book. And I know I always tell you everything I'm studying is the most amazing verse and the most amazing book and all of that. I know, but really, even the Greek, okay, of the book of Ephesians is this stretching thing, that's going on. And Colossians is the same thing too. We saw a little bit of it in basis class when we were looking at the words for reconciliation. And when we were in Romans, which is kind of like, the textbook, the systematic theology, let's get all the points on the board and sort of thing, all the principles are out there. Okay, in Romans, it was katalasso, for reconcile, right? By the time you get to Ephesians and Colossians though, which is the expanding, the mystery doctrine, the way above and beyond, get that little preposition, apo, katalasso. And it made all the difference in the world. It meant intensification. You see, and God meant it when He said that there is this thing called the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And you think about that. He's telling us there's so much more available to you to be able to live in. And you're never going to get, And so this is what He's saying. He's saying, do you realize the things that have been freely given to you by God for you to know? And this is the thing. It's knowledge, right? It's not just some kind of experience. Me and God sitting over here in the garden with my coffee and, the great Om of the universe. I was thinking about that, I think the reason why that's the word that the Buddhists use, it may not even be. This is when I was studying it. It's confused as heck as a young person. It was the Om of the universe. And I think that's really great. Because you know what it is? It really is. It's the Buddha sitting there, right? And you ask him a simple question, like, what's God all about? And all he can say is, because they don't study doctrine. There's no content. I don't know. But we have content. We're to know things. Paul was always pulling his hair out with his congregations and saying, don't you know this stuff? Don't you know what God has done for you? Don't you know what the baptism is? Don't you know that you're in Christ forever? Don't you know that you have eternal security? He's always talking about what you know and what you've reckoned to be true and all of this knowledge and reckoning, and it all has to do with expanding our souls with the truth. We may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. This is a tough lesson that anybody out there, young man, older man, that thinks you may have a communication gift, you got to learn this lesson, which is you're going to, because I did it, we all do it. We all start out thinking that we're going to take our human wisdom and we're going to just knock the socks off the Bible. And we always start out that way, and we hopefully never end that way. Because sooner or later you start to realize that, I am in way over my head. If I think I'm going to use my logic and my intellect to try to really get at what the Holy Spirit wants me to teach, I am way over my head. And it's only when I surrender that idea and really get the idea that there is a spiritual gift and we ought to live according to the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and you let that flow, that's when you start, as a pastor, living in your gift. It's not about human wisdom. It's not about who's smarter than who, or the Bible answer man, like the Shell answer man. That's not the idea. It's not the idea. It's what's the Spirit saying to the churches? Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, guided by the Holy Spirit, appraises all things. When he says all things, he means it. He says, you know what? You just turn it over to the Holy Spirit. That's the one thing you got to do. And all things will be made available to you. All words that you need to say will be there. All things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known? But notice, it's not just this oosey-goosey me and God thing with the Holy Spirit, because he's right back to who has known, knowledge, the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him. We have the mind of Christ. And those are the two things you've got to put together all the time. The truth of the Word of God with the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And it takes us a lifetime, each one of us, to really start to see how those two work together in this rich, rich spiritual life. But those are the keys. The Word of God alive and powerful, combined with the power of God, the Holy Spirit. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your Word, see what it has to say, understand the need for discernment, and now move into how it is that we become discerning people. Please help us, Father, to grasp these things and put them into practice in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas.